most of the songs that come directly out of the Bible, where we just simply sing a verse like "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," is taken from the King James Version. Gary will be leading us in songs as we literally use our Bibles, and I will be preaching from 3:45 in the songbook next Sunday evening. Next Sunday will be the last Sunday that some of our students will be with us, and we want to especially emphasize some things that we think are important to them and let them know how much we've appreciated having them in our midst and bid them Godspeed as they go their different ways in life. This morning we talked about God's correction fluid, especially noticing from 1 John 1 and verse 7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I believe that's a message of hope. I believe that's a message of assurance, a message that is very important. Understand that, along with other passages, to be saying to me that no matter what happens, how weak I might become, what might happen to my life, if I'm willing to turn to God, there is hope that my sins can be taken care of in the correction fluid of God, covered up by his correction fluid, by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's also important for us to understand the seriousness of sin. Although we have the assurance and the hope that is associated with the blood of Christ, we need to realize how serious sin is. You will remember, those of you that were here this morning, we talked about how that's the real problem. Sin is the reason Christ had to come to this world. It's the reason he died on the cross. The reason that we need to turn to him. His blood was shed that we might take care of our sins, and we need to think about the seriousness of sin. But I'm not for sure that we always think in the right terms when we start thinking about the seriousness of sin. What makes sin serious? A few years ago, I remember this very, very clearly. I was standing at the front of a building, such as the foyer here, where the doors open from the outside to come into the building, some 5 minutes maybe before the service was to begin, and this particular member of the congregation came in. As she came in, I said, "We missed you last Sunday." And she said, "Yes, we went to the lake last Sunday and didn't attend services, but we only did it once." I almost said to her, and caught myself, "Would it be all right if you committed adultery as long as you did it only once?" I suppose that John Wilkes Booth might have said when he was arrested, "Well, now wait a minute, I just killed Mr. Lincoln once." And I suppose even those fellows that are being accused, if it's proven that they did it, of bombing the World Trade Building just did it once. I'm not aware that they've done it anymore. Now, does that mean that it's not very serious? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." In the next few verses, go ahead and mention some other problems and some other sins. But I want you to notice particularly, he says, as you look at these things that are wrong in the sight of God, let it not be once named among you. The American Standard Version says, "not even named." The NIV version on that says, "not even a hint of it." And Phillips' translation says, "don't even talk about it." Sometimes you and I will say, particularly to a child who's about to do something that he shouldn't do, we look at him and say, "don't you even think about doing it." We mean by that, I want you to understand you're not to do it. And yet so many times today we have the tendency to think that the seriousness of sin is based on the number of times that it's committed. Now I will readily admit that continuing something that's wrong over and over may have an additional problem, maybe two or three additional problems. We may become brainwashed to something and desensitized to where we do not react to that same problem in the way that we would before. Scar tissue, you know, does not have the feeling that regular tissue has. And in that sense, doing something over and over and over may magnify the sin. And doing something over and over may affect the influence that we will have on others and the seriousness of correcting it. But the number of times that something's committed does not determine necessarily the seriousness of sin and the sin problem. How many times did Moses strike the rock and sin against God? On how many occasions at least? And yet that was rather serious. It cost him his entrance into the land of Canaan. David might very well have said to Nathan, "Nathan, I just committed adultery with Bathsheba once. And you know, I just had her husband murdered once." And really, that would have been true. How many times did Judas betray Christ? On how many occasions did Peter deny Christ? I know three times on that occasion, but how many occasions? Just once. Well, now, does that mean that it was not very serious? How many times did Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit? Only one parcel of land, I think. Only one occasion, I think. Only one time. And in this case, evidently, they didn't even have time to say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Peter, we only did it once," before God struck them dead. If the druggist puts a drug in your bottle that will poison you once, is that serious? If for some reason or other there is a mistake made and you pick up something that is poison, thinking that it is just water, and you drink it and you just do it once, really that's not too serious, is it? If you just do it once. Oh, we realize that seriousness is not based on just doing it once. What do you think would have happened if Joseph, when he was encouraged by his master's wife to become intimately involved with her, had reasoned, "You know, it won't be too bad if I just do this once"? Who would have been the mother of Jesus if Mary, in her earlier life, had had an opportunity to know a man and had said, "Surely once is not very bad. Surely if I just indulge in fulfilling my desires once, surely that won't be very bad"? Do you think she would have been the mother of Jesus if she had committed such an act just once? How many times do you think Noah would have had to go contrary to the instructions in the building of the ark to have been displeasing to God? Folks, the number of times that we sin is not what makes it serious. Some of the circumstances may be made more difficult because of the number of times, but that's not where the sin problem really is. In the second place tonight, I suggest to you that the size of the sin, as we count bigness, is not where the seriousness of the sin is. I remember a story that I think I told you some time ago about how two little boys took two bolts out of a high tower and caused that tower to fall. Oh, just two little small bolts, took them out of their place, and because those two little bolts were taken out, now surely two little bolts, maybe that long, are not very important, are they? The tower fell when those bolts were not in their proper place. One letter can make a big difference. Several years ago, when a brochure was printed at the East Tennessee School of Preaching in which the advisory board was listed, they spelled my name B-E-N-T that was an accident. Some of you math majors work out a mathematical probability on that. Several pages in the brochure, that is the only mistake in it. And 26 letters that could have been used, and it had to be the letter T. One letter can make a big difference. I'm told that there was a student, I don't know whether this was at Fried Hardeman or not, perhaps so years ago, who was writing a term paper on the values associated with immortality. And he left out a T in immortality and turned in a paper that read the values of immorality. Just one letter can make a big difference. You see, it's not the size of the mistake. Now, the size may affect the consequences. And the size of the mistake, as you and I talk about bigness and littleness, may affect the repair job and how much the correction fluid may be applied and may need to be applied. But that's not really where the seriousness of sin is. Let me share with you three passages of Scripture that give some lists of sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. 10 sins are mentioned, and he says, if you're guilty of these sins and continue in them, you can't be in the kingdom of God. You look at it, and there's fornication, adultery, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, drunkards. Right in the same passage, you've got the thief and the reviler and the extortioner and the covetous. And covetousness is one of the hardest sins that's mentioned in the Bible to identify in our own lives or in the lives of others, but it's right there in that same list. Now, I would suggest that some of those sins, from my standpoint, look to be bigger than others. Paul said either one of these can keep you out of the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. There are some pretty bad sins, but the next one is hatred, variance, and emulation, and wrath, and strife, seditions, here, envying. Hatred and wrath and envying, are they as bad as murders and adultery and fornication? You and I, from our standpoint, would say, oh, no, but they're in the same list. And he says that these are the works of the flesh. Over in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, he mentions those that shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He mentions the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, and the idolater. But he also mentions the liar. And he even mentions the unbeliever and the fearful in the same list with these others. It seems to me that these passages are saying to us that the seriousness of sin is not based upon the size of it, as you and I count bigness and littleness. In the third place, the seriousness of sin is not determined by whether or not we are caught. Sin is not committed at the point we are caught, necessarily. And yet we are fast growing to a point in this country and to some extent in the reasoning among Christian people that that's where sin really becomes serious. You remember Achan's sin in Joshua 7? They were told not to take anything when they spoiled the city of Jericho, overcame the city of Jericho. Achan took some things and hid them in his tent. He had them hidden. He'd not been caught. In fact, they had to have the help of God to narrow this down to find out where the problem was. And they caught him. He admitted it. He was stoned to death. Now let me ask you something. When did the sin take place? When did it become serious? Was it when he admitted it? Was it when they caught him? God pointed out and said, here's the man that caused the problem. Was it when they were defeated at Ai? Or was it back at the point that he stole those items from the city of Jericho and took them and hid them in his tent? Folks, sin doesn't happen just when we are caught. Now, it may magnify the sin. If I do something that's wrong and nobody knows about it, It may not affect my influence as much, and it may not make it serious in some ways, but sin is sin whether or not we are caught. Let me give you two or three examples, and especially think about these. A student at school cheats on his test. Nobody knows about it except God and the student. He has looked over on somebody else's paper and has the answers from that paper. He didn't know the answer, but he looked over on somebody else's paper and he got the answers and he cheated. Now, nobody knows about it except God and that person. Is it sin? Maybe when he looked over on the other person's paper, the person whose paper he was looking on saw him and knew it. Knew that he was cheating, but he didn't tell. And so nobody knows it except the one who's cheating and the one who saw him cheating. The teacher doesn't know it. It doesn't affect his grade. Is it wrong? Or is it only when the teacher catches that student that it becomes wrong? Folks, is the alcohol problem today a problem when one becomes an addict? Or when one willfully takes into his body that which he knows can be harmful to him? Does sin happen at fornication, conception, abortion, or birth? As far as I'm able to determine, there is nothing sinful about conception. And there is nothing sinful about a birth. Conception is not sinful, birth is not sinful, but fornication is, and abortion is. And I am afraid many times, I'm really concerned about this, that people are reasoning that if I have just committed fornication once, and there is no conception, it's okay. But if there is a conception and it is known, then the person repents of the sin of fornication. They were not sorry for the sin of fornication until they were convinced that conception took place. Folks, are we not getting our priorities out of place? Conception is not a sin. Fornication between two people who are not married is a sin, whether or not conception takes place and whether or not they are caught. And I wonder if we should not think about what causes us to be penitent. Are we convinced of the seriousness of sin? Would we have repented of it had it not developed into something else that presented a problem? We need to realize when sin is committed. And I want to especially underscore this to you teenagers, you college students, and to all of us. When you allow yourself to be stupid and to take alcohol and drugs into your bodies, when you know with what's been said in the media what it can do, it is S-I-N sin at that point. And not whether or not you are caught. And when you allow your body to be violated in a physical relationship outside of marriage, it is sin at that point, whether or not you are caught. And in fact, in this particular case, we can back it up one step further. It can be sin even in the mind if one wants to participate in that kind of activity. Folks, the seriousness of sin is not how many times we do it. The seriousness of sin is not whether or not it's something we count that's big. And the seriousness of sin is not whether or not we are caught. The seriousness of sin is when it violates God's will and separates between man and God. And what really makes it serious is when we do not apply the correction fluid that we'll take care of. You see, the real issue is whether or not we see our mistakes and take care of them in the blood of Christ. It's not how many times, how big, when we think it, but it's whether or not we see our mistakes as the prodigal son did. He came to himself. yourself. And then turn and apply the correction fluid that is in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to take care of it. And again, I'm so thankful that we have the assurance of forgiveness that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. But as grateful as I am for me and for you that we have that correction fluid, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to persuade us not to sin. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, yes. But John said there in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The very fact that I have the correction fluid sitting on my desk doesn't mean I'm going to try to see how many times I can make a mistake with a typewriter. I'm thankful it's there, and I know myself that I'll make a mistake, and I'll need it. I'm thankful it's there, but I'm going to do everything I can to keep from making that mistake. Oh, how thankful we are that the blood of Jesus Christ is there to correct our sins. And let me emphasize to you, not only in these areas we've talked about tonight, but in every area. If you and I have made mistakes, let's get out of those mistakes. Let's turn to Jesus, and let's let his blood cleanse us and be thankful for it. We also need to do everything that we can to try to keep from sinning and having to use the correction power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And to realize that the sin and the seriousness of it is when we stay in that sin or leave it like it is and don't turn to Jesus Christ. I had rather meet my God in the day of judgment as a murderer who's been forgiven than as a gossiper who has not. You see, the seriousness is not in the size or the number. The seriousness is in whether or not we've taken care of it through the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we take care of it? There has been a statement that's been made by preachers down through the years that may seem trite, and yet it is so true. Sin needs to be taken care of to the extent that it's been committed. It needs to be confessed to the extent that it is known. That's a principle that will work. Let me see if I can illustrate it with something that's rather simple. 2 + 2 = 4. But I, in my mind, decide that 2 + 2 = 3. Nobody knows I've come to that conclusion but me and God. I see that I'm wrong. I correct that in my mind. As far as I'm concerned, it's corrected. Nobody else needs to know anything about it. I thought that 2 + 2 = 3. Now I have learned that 2 + 2 = 4, and I've made the correction. I talk to one or two of you in a conversation, and I say, I believe 2 + 2 = 3. Then I come to the conclusion that I'm wrong. I need to let you know that I'm wrong and that I realize I'm wrong. I put it on a test. Nobody sees it but the teacher and me. I answered the problem, 2 + 2 = 3. None of the other students saw it. The teacher corrects my paper, and she privately points out to me that 2 + 2 = 4. I see it. I understand it. I make it right. There's no need of announcing it to the class. But I go to the blackboard before the whole class, and I put on the blackboard 2 + 2 = 3. And then I realize that I am wrong, that I have made a mistake. Can I correct that just simply in my mind? I don't think so. And even if the teacher is correcting me in the class situation, in kindness yet, but it would be appropriate for the teacher to point out before the whole class that I have the wrong answer on the board so that I can make it right before the whole class. We need to make our sins right to the extent that they've been committed. Now, my friend, if you have sinned in your mind and nobody but you and God knows about it, maybe you wanted to steal something but you never did. You really desired that belonged to somebody else but you never did take it. You come to the conclusion that that's wrong. I believe you can straighten that out between you and God. Maybe you have a problem in the family that's just the husband and wife at home. Judy and I are the only ones at home now. Suppose she mistreats me. And that's not as likely as the other way around. But suppose one of us says something to the other that is wrong. Nobody else in the world knows about it. It's a sin. It's wrong. You see, I can sin against my wife just like I can sin against somebody else. She and I need to work it out between us and God and take care of it. I think there are a lot of our problems with sin that can be worked out in our own closets, if you please, and in our own families and among our friends. Sometimes even as students, there may be a problem that's just between two of you or two or three involved, and you know nobody else knows about it. Sit down and talk about it and work it out and pray to God and take care of it. But if it's something that's on the blackboard before the whole class, it needs to be corrected before the whole class. And that's the only way that the correction fluid will work. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from our sins when we forsake and confess, as indicated even in the Old Testament, Proverbs 28:13, and many times in the New Testament. Folks, we're talking about something serious when we're talking about sin, but we're talking about something that has an answer in the blood of Jesus Christ. The seriousness is not the number of times. Don't ever say just once. It's not the bigness or the littleness of it as we think of it. And it's not if we get caught. The seriousness of sin is, number one, does it violate God's will? And number two, have I applied the correction fluid of the blood of Jesus Christ? Because if it's something that violates God's will, it can separate between us and God unless and until the correction fluid is applied. And when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, it wipes the slate clean. Not only does God forgive it, he forgets it. Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 12, quoting from Old Testament times. What I'm trying to get across, let me be sure you understand what we're saying. We've got to realize that sin is serious, that it can cause us to be lost, and yet at the same time we have the answer in Jesus Christ. If we'll just face the situation, admit our mistakes to ourselves and to others if that need to be the case, and especially to God, and do it with a penitent attitude and obedience, the blood of Christ can cleanse us from everything. And it can never separate us from God and from heaven if we've applied the blood of Christ and take care of sin. The seriousness of sin is violating the will of God and staying in that violation. There's where the seriousness is. You and I need to turn to God and receive forgiveness. And if we are truly penitent, I believe with all my heart that God will forgive us of every sin. Penitence may involve some hard decisions on our part. But if we are truly penitent and will turn to God as an alien...